Welcome to Knowing Christ, the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle. We're glad you're listening and encourage you to tune in each week as we study God's Word. Our desire is that each week we will know Christ more and more.
Because if we know that God alone produces repentance, and we know that God says, if you humble yourself before me and cry out to me and seek for me and with all your heart and ask for repentance, I'll give it to you. He's such a God.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is a passage that teaches us about the gift that repentance is to the health of our soul. You know, repentance, it's so necessary to us to have a healthy soul because we daily need cleansing from the Lord. And yet it's something, an area where we often are so deceived. It's so easy for us to have a false kind of repentance. It's the kind of repentance that Saul experienced. It's the kind of repentance that Judas experienced. And it's the kind of repentance that doesn't lead us to any spiritual good. And so it's really important for us to discern the difference between true repentance and a false kind of repentance. And the Apostle Paul gives us such a great explanation to help us evaluate our own repentance so that we might receive the blessing of God's grace, of His forgiveness, of His transforming power, of His Spirit. And so let's open up our Bibles together as we seek the Lord and we desire to walk humbly with Him.
Martin Luther, a famous reformer who nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg door to reintroduce the gospel to the church, to begin the Protestant Reformation. Do you know what the first thesis is that he writes on that piece of paper? The first thesis reads this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. It's not something we do one time and then we say, hey, I did that already. No, we repent and now we're on a path of repentance. Why is that? So we're walking our own way. I'm repenting. I'm turning toward Christ. He's my Savior and Lord. And so we're walking along. My eyes are fixed on Jesus. But then I get up in the morning and my eyes get fixed on something else of this world, of my own desires, and I veer off the path. What happens when I veer off the path? I need to get back, and that means I need to repent over and over again. And that's what a life is. The normal Christian life is a life of continual repentance because we're always veering. And we need the grace of Christ to cleanse us. And repentance connects us to the grace of Christ in His continual sustaining, maintaining, sanctifying, cleansing. The source of repentance now. So sin deceives us. Our hearts get hard. You know, we say, my sin's not that bad. We don't see it. Our hearts get hard. Well, if it's bad, that's just tough because I like the way I'm living anyway. Hearts get hard. How can a person who is being deceived by sin repent? How can a person whose heart has grown hard repent? I love verse 10 because this is what was happening in this church. For a long time, they listened to slander. For a long time, they had a bad attitude toward Paul and toward Paul's gospel, the gospel that God gave him. Here he says in verse 10, for godly grief produces repentance. Godly grief. So where does godly grief come from? God. It's not manly grief. Hey, I'm glad you had a manly grief. No, it's godly grief. Where does godly grief come from? It doesn't come from inside of us. Godly grief has to be produced from the outside and be brought to us as a gift. We can't manufacture, I'm going to have godly grief today. Well, it's impossible. Our hearts are not able to produce godly grief. God is the one in grace who gives us a grief over sin that breaks sin's chains and that leads us to repentance. I love 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's speaking about elders in the church, pastors. And he says this, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Do you catch that? Why would an elder of a church share correction from the Word and from the gospel to members whose hearts are hard and they just don't see anything about, they don't see their sin? Well, why would he do that? It's like, what's the use? 10 people, 9 of them are just going to get mad at me. So why would I do that? Because God may grant them repentance. The hardest heart, the most blind person, at some point, God may do a work of love and he says, I'm going to grant that person. And all of a sudden they see their sin, they see their own heart, and they soften. And that's the hope of the gospel. That's why the gospel is so powerful, because God's behind it. But the truth is, only God can produce repentance in our hearts. Our hearts are too hard to want to repent. Our eyes are too blind to see our need for repent. And God uses his word, uses spirit, uses people to do this work. Without the gracious miracle of softening our hearts, we would never, ever repent. I love Charles Spurgeon. He writes this about the source of repentance. He says, genuine spiritual mourning for sin is the work of the Spirit of God. He uses such good word pictures. He says, repentance is too rare a flower to grow in nature's garden. Pearls grow naturally in oysters, but penitence never shows up in sinners except when divine grace produces it in them. If you have one particle of real hatred for sin, God must have given it to you. For nature's thorns never produced a single fig. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, this doesn't mean we can't do anything to bring about repentance. In fact, it opens the door to repentance to us. Because if we know that God alone produces repentance, and we know that God says, if you humble yourself before me and cry out to me and seek for me and with all your heart and ask for repentance, I'll give it to you. He's such a God. And so one of the things we can do, we can't create repentance. You know, I just need to work on this. You know, I need to think more about how my sin is doing this, and I need to move away from it, and I need to read the Bible more and pray more. All those are good in themselves, except as in them, by themselves, they're terrible. Because all these things are meant to lead us to God in desperation and to say, God, I need you to do a work in my heart or I will never have this happen. I will never repent apart from you, and I need you to do a work, soften my heart, convict me of my sin, help me to see wonderful things out of your law, search me and know me and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It is this prayer of desperation that God loves to hear and loves to answer. So God is the source of our repentance. Last, I want to think about the nature of repentance. Now look at verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So there is a kind of repentance that is worldly. Worldly repentance leads to death. It keeps us on the path of self-will and leads to a terrible place. We see this kind of repentance all through the Bible. We see it in King Saul and King Ahab, in Judas, in Simon Magnus, in Pharaoh. So let me just read from Exodus 9 to illustrate. Listen to Pharaoh's words of repentance. Pharaoh then sent and called Moses and Aaron to them. So hail, this is the plague of the hail, it's just come down. Pharaoh sends, okay, call Moses and Aaron. Listen to what he says. This is what Pharaoh says to Moses. This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right. And he uses the word Yahweh. It's your God, not any of my gods. The Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the Lord is in the right. And I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go. Moses pled with the Lord, and the hail stopped. Let me ask you, what more do you want anyone to say? Like, isn't that a great prayer of repentance? Like, if you're looking at the words, what more would you want Pharaoh to say? There aren't any words that I could add to that would say, hey, this would make your prayer of repentance real. He did everything on the external that repentance requires. Here's the problem. His heart wasn't broken. And so what good did his repentance do? Answer, nada. What happened to the Egyptians? What happened to Pharaoh in this false repentance? Nothing good, no blessing from God, only the judgment of God to fall upon him. Ultimately, the loss of Pharaoh's own son, death. Symptoms that neither confirm nor deny true repentance. A terror of God's just response. So a person can think about their sin and have a terror of God's just response. So Pharaoh had that terror. Strong resolutions made against sin. Okay, we're not going to do this anymore. We'll let you go. Moving away from many sins. An attempt to make amends. A renewed interest in spiritual disciplines of prayer and the word. These symptoms are all part of true repentance, to be sure, but these symptoms are all part of false repentance. And I say that because many look at these symptoms and say, if I have that, then I'm repenting and I don't need to go any further. No, they're good, but they're not the center. And false repentance has all five of these as well. Symptoms that betray a worldly sorrow for sin. So what is worldly sorrow that would lead to a worldly repentance? One is diminishing the sin by rationalization or superficial description. You know, in other words, false repentance has an eagerness to convince others that our sin is not as sinful as it may appear. And often that false repentance says things like, well, I did that, but that's not really who I am. In my heart of hearts, that's not who I am. When true repentance, no, that came from inside of me. It came from my heart. Secondly, becoming angry at people who bring correction. This is a telltale indication. You might just jot down Proverbs 9, 7, and 8. False repentance happens when godly people who seek to restore a sinning person receive then abuse and insults and attacks and hatred for their efforts. So they bring biblical correction, and what they get in return, Proverbs 9, 7, 8 says, is abuse, hatred, insults. Third, cutting ties to some of our sin but holding on to other parts. So false repentance still loves the sin, and so it says, I need to cut off the parts that's most damaging because I don't like the damage, so I'm going to start shaving away at my sin, but really I'm going to hold on to some parts that I don't feel right now are that damaging. Four, believing in oneself. False repentance places complete confidence to resolve our own problem with our sin. It makes quick promises, I'm never going to do that again, without realizing that we in ourselves are absolutely impotent. We're powerless against sin and Satan. We're just like as weak as water in the presence of our own sin. So false repentance is not absolutely desperate for a savior. Fifth, shifting blame from self to others. False repentance focuses on what other people did to bring temptation into our life. It criticizes what people should do after the sin is discovered. We see that with Adam and Eve. It's the woman that you gave me. It's the serpent you placed in the garden. Six, feeling sorry for the pain that sin brought into our own life while possessing little awareness for the breadth and depth and hurt that sin caused others. It's sort of a self-pity over the cost of our own sin that dominates our thoughts and not a consideration of others that have been hurt. It's inward. Seven, resisting, resenting, and despairing over the consequence of sin. You know, false repentance brings no hope. It can't bring any hope. And so the person's left hopeless and despairing. So they're in this cycle of ever repenting but never receiving the joy of the promise of God, the blessing of God, of cleansing, of deliverance. And finally, demanding forgiveness. False repentance often points to one's own apology as the reason that we merit forgiveness from others. So we apologize or we confess a sin, and then the other person's slow to forgive us and says, hey, I just apologized. You need to forgive me now. That's false repentance. It doesn't take in consideration the depth of hurt and how really mercy has to be free. In other words, it's just for us to be held accountable. It's mercy. What we're asking for is mercy, which we can't demand from God or others. We can ask. We can't demand it. So what are the marks of godly sorrow? And this passage is so helpful. Look at verse 11 now. See what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. So seven traits. Earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. See also what eagerness, second, to clear yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. He says, at every point you have proved yourselves innocent in this matter. Paul looks at their repentance over this issue and says, I am just so overjoyed because every place I don't see worldly sorrow, but I see godly sorrow. I see evidence of real repentance, and that means there's hope because that means the blessing of God's mercy, the blessing of restoration, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of reconciliation will follow. It always does when there's genuine repentance and faith. So the seven qualities that Paul identifies as consistent with true repentance. First, there's an earnestness. What earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. True repentance is earnest for righteousness to rule our lives. Earnestness is sort of a determination to see something through all the way to completion. It means we don't procrastinate. It means that we don't put off. It means we don't sort of segment out and do little bits. It means that we deal with sin willingly, quickly, completely, thoroughly, as long as it takes. In other words, we're impassioned about changing this orientation that sin has upon our soul and its damage to our relationship with God. I think of this earnestness when someone we love becomes ill. And we get really concerned for them, and we get earnest for them to get some healing. So what do? We say, hey, you know, I'm concerned for you. Ah, it's going to be okay. No, I'm going to take you to the doctor. No, let's do that tomorrow. No, let's do it right now. And so you go to the doctor, and sure enough, there's something really bad problem. And they say, you need to have these antibiotics right away, right? and they say, well, let's do that tomorrow. I don't like antibiotics that much. You know, maybe a day or two. Let's see how it goes. No, you gotta need to start now because this is really dangerous. So you get earnest in helping them, right? Then they want to get around and do something. No, you need to rest and get plenty. Let me help you. And you get earnest about helping them around the house and helping what they need to do. And then they say after, you know, 2 days, 3 days of taking the antibiotic, they start feeling better. I don't think I need this. No. Complete the course. You need to complete the course. That's what is needed, right? You become earnest. That's what repentance is. I'm earnest for righteousness. I know there's a disease in my soul, and I'm earnest before the Lord and before others. Then eager. What eagerness to clear yourselves. He's not suggesting that true repentance is eager to prove oneself blameless or innocent. This eagerness yearns to demonstrate that our repentance is genuine. It's eager to do whatever it takes to show others that real repentance is our heart's commitment. It's humble, it's patient, it's enduring. When we sin, others may ask, and we hurt another person, others may ask, how do I know if you've truly repented? You know, worldly sorrow becomes really frustrated with that question. Well, how dare you question my integrity? You know, just because I said I repent, you should know that my heart is a heart of repentance. True repentance is eager. You know, thanks for asking that question. I understand why you don't trust me. I understand why you don't trust the words I say. I understand that. You know what, though? I'm eager. What can I do that might help you begin to see that what's happening to me is a work of God, that it's genuine? However I can help you, however I can prove the genuineness and sincerity of this repentance, I'm eager to do so. For instance, if a husband has sinned by viewing pornography and he repents, he's going to be eager to say, you know, I want to demonstrate this is real. I understand why you might not trust me, but I want to demonstrate and I'm going to be patient with it. I want my life to be an open book. Whatever demonstration I can give, I'm willing to give, you know, so I want full disclosure. You can have free access to my computer, whatever's necessary, because I'm eager. Eagerness welcomes the uncomfortable probing by those who have been wronged. Eager. What indignation? This indignation is an indignation over our own sin, not others. It's like, I'm angry at myself for my own actions. I'm angry at the reproach that my sin has brought upon the name of Jesus. I'm angry that my sin has produced such negative impacts upon other people. Sin becomes revolting when we see it in the light of God's holiness and become indignant. Repentance makes us vexed not merely by the temporal consequences of our sin, but by the very fact of our sin and its robbery of God's glory among his people. Indignation. Then fear. Sin always begins with a casual view of God. You know, I know God's holy, but I know he's forgiving, and so he's not going to take my sin very deeply. What fear? Repentance brings us into a trembling before God, a fear of God, a deep awe of his holiness. This happened with Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he called out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And he immediately, in seeing the glory of the Lord, his holiness, he says, "Woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." What fear? He just trembled before the Lord. Repentance brings a person face to face with God's holiness. And then longing. What longing? Repentance possesses a longing to see our soul and to see our sin as God does. God, I want to see more of the depth of my sin. What I see right now is revolting, but I don't want to turn away just because it's uncomfortable. I want to see my sin for the way you see it. I want to see my soul the way you see it. True repentance causes us to be unwilling to be blind to the ugliness of our own sin. It longs for reconciliation with God and with God's people. It longs to be a joy, a spiritual joy to others and not a grief. It longs to see all the damage that our sin did and then take appropriate action to move toward that end, regardless of personal cost. And then he says, what zeal? True repentance is consumed with a desire to be holy. It brings about a thirst for God himself. I'm zealous. I'm on fire for God. It makes us long to commune with God. It makes us fervent fans of God. People who are repentant are the most zealous people. That's why you don't need a zealous people don't need a song leader or a band. Now, thank God we have a song leader. Thank God we have a band. But zealous people don't need that in order to get excited about the Lord and say, I want to sing. I want to express worship. I want to know God. I'm thirsty for God. We press into God because something real is happening, and it's brought about by repentance. It's brought about by faith in Christ, about God doing something in us. What zeal, he says. I love that. True repentance doesn't leave us Clark Kent Christians, mild-mannered. And then he says, what punishment? True repentance is ready to see justice done, even if that requires personal pain. In other words, it's eager to make restitution where restitution is needed. It's willing to receive the penalty that the law demands for such a sin. I don't believe it's required that we pursue every penalty that's possible. It just means that when a penalty comes down upon us, we say, I know, I understand what God's doing. God's in this. And Paul looked at the Corinthian church, and what did he say? He says, at every point, you've proved yourselves innocent in this matter. The comfort of repentance, verse 16, I'll just point to that. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. Why does he have complete confidence in a people who turned against him, who slandered him, and was disloyal to him? Why would he do that? Because he looks and he sees the repentance is genuine. It's godly. It has all these marks. And there's a comfort that comes from real repentance, that something's whole and healthy now. You know, repentance is the beginning of grace in our lives. It brings us to the foot of the cross of Jesus. That's what repentance does. And there's no more lovely place to be for the believer than the feet of Jesus. It takes all our mess, it puts us before the Lord, and there we find life, there we find hope, there we find cleansing. There we find a king who promises us his kingdom. So I want to ask you, repentance is not a subject that we should loathe. It's a subject we as believers actually love. Is it painful? Yes. But is it painful unto meaning and unto life? Yes. Repentance is such a lovely thing. So I want to ask you first, have you repented of your sin and turned to Jesus as your Savior? The Christian life begins with repentance. And have you begun the life of following Jesus where you receive his forgiveness, receive his life? Has that happened? And I urge you, if you have not yet, I want to ask you, are you really confident that the path you're on is leading you to the place you want to be? Are you really that confident? Because I've talked to a lot of unbelievers. I haven't talked to that many who said, yeah, I know it. Because inside they know that there's something wrong about this path. There's something unsatisfying about it. Are you really confident of that road? Because I can tell you that the path of the person following Jesus is a path of one where we can be confident that while it's difficult, it is the path that leads to life. It is a path filled with satisfaction and meaning. Have you repented? Today is the day. Today is the day if the Holy Spirit is prompting you. And secondly, brothers and sisters, those of you who have repented, are you continually repenting? Are you repenting today? This is a grace that God offers us and that God calls us to. May our lives be lives of continual repentance.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us in Knowing Christ. I pray that this message has been a real encouragement to you in understanding what it means to repent and in the encouragement to live out a life of repentance before the Lord. You know, we become so self-righteous and judgmental and critical of others and grumbling and complaining when we lose grasp upon repentance. One of the books that's been a great encouragement to me is an old-timey book by a Puritan pastor, simply called The Doctrine of Repentance by Thomas Watson. And I've read it and reread it because I felt my soul needing to be reminded of the nature of true repentance and then the pursuit, motivation for the pursuit of repentance in my own life. And so if you believe that this book might be an encouragement to you as you seek to grow in Christ, as you seek to be deepened in your sanctification, please contact us. We'd love to send this book to you as our gift. May God bless you as you walk humbly before your God.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. Say